Father, bless us now, Lord, as we look at your word, as we've heard it, absorb it to our hearts and make the lessons for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last 5 weeks or so, we've been talking about King David, and I've got the task of really bringing it together at the end. We've gone through various things, and Hugh started it off a month ago and a bit with looking at David's heart. The reading was mostly then about Saul, and I was a bit sorry for Hugh, but there was one nugget in there. God has said to Saul, I'm tearing the kingdom from you. I've got another man after my own heart, and that was David. And Hugh brought that to us, that David was chosen by God. Sam took the next one on David's courage. Lydia took the next one on the worship, David's worship. Brenda took last week's on David's trials, and that was his slide downwards. And I've got this one, David's repentance, and it was pretty graphic. In fact, it would make the news of the world and all the newspapers if it was around today. And you could see the headlines flashing around the world. Never mind what the contemporary is, nothing is new under the sun. It was all there. And this is what I believe with the Bible, you know. Our faith is based on the base Bible, and the Bible is the most honest, truthful book that there is. It talks about human nature in the raw. Not just about those 2,000 years ago, but us, because people are no different, whether we run around with shotguns, bows and arrows, or just sling stones about. The human heart is just the same. It's very interesting, just a slight diversion on that one, that there is this seeking of God in the human heart, this sense that there is something more, and that is always with us in our hearts. So what had happened to David then? I'm going to start with a good old Baptist text. I was brought up, started with the Baptist church. And this is from Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and committed this in your, against thee and thee only. And that was David's heart, David's attitude. David's attitude, because of what had happened, was indeed against God. And that's what he said. And so I love that one, Psalm 51. And it's a matter of attitudes, isn't it? Because I was slightly sorry for Saul, as I was mentioning earlier on. I thought Saul had probably tried very hard. I passed this by Clem, who's quite wise on these things. And of course, Clem pointed out that with King Saul, he'd been made king, and he started from humble beginnings, but it had rather gone to his head. And he thought he was master of all the thing. And he took over the role that should have been Samuel's. I kind of felt God should have told Samuel he should have got us out of bed earlier and been there on time. But anyway, that's another one. That's just me. But anyway, that was what it was. It had gone to his head. So it's a matter of attitudes, isn't it? It's a matter of attitudes. David's attitude was quite different. A man after God's own heart, as that verse was in that very first reading. A man after God's own heart. And the text that I've just read to you, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this awful thing. So always God, always David, despite his sort of sliding away, always he came back to the fact that God was supreme Lord in his life. And this matter of attitudes, we had a history teacher in the Bible school I went to in Glasgow years ago, and he emphasized this thing about attitudes, and he emphasized it by the 100 years war that Britain had, or England had, or Britain had with France. They won one and we won another. And he said, in his broad Glaswegian Scottish accent, there's no action without reaction. And what he meant was it bounced one way and the other. And of course, it's the same as ourselves. What is our attitudes? Because our path in life is very much governed by our attitudes. If we're offended, do we jump up, defend ourselves? Or do we throw the first stone? I'm afraid it's in us. It's in me as well. It's in us. We can act and react so easily. And God said of David, for all his failings, he was a man after his own heart. So we say, what happened then? What happened with David? Why did he slip? Why did he then take another man's wife? Last week, I think Brenda gave me a good introduction, because David had begun to slip. He was beginning to live a double life. He was living outside of Israel. He was in the Philistine area. He was kind of courting them. He was running out doing his raids on all the ites, Agagites, Tagalites, all the other ites. And the king of Philistines thought he was raiding the Israelites, and he wasn't, of course. He was living a double life. He'd slipped from high standards. He was covering his back, as we would say. And so I think Brenda brought that out last week. He'd begun to slip. So what had happened here then, that David had slipped so very far away? Well, I think, as was mentioned last week, he had to wait. But David was consecrated to be king a long, long time. And it was only as I did the reading right through the life of David, I realized how long David had to wait for that promise to come about. King Saul was actually on the throne for 42 years. And some of those years, he was chasing David around the wilderness, trying to kill him. And David, because of who he was, he didn't take advantage when he could have taken advantage. Again, a man after God's own heart. David did not take advantage when he could have killed Saul himself. So all these things were in David's background. So what had happened then from that high standard? Well, he waited a long, long time from the promise. And what about us in our Christian lives? Those of us who have been Christian a long time, we're used to it. We go to church, been to church, we've done the readings, we know the Lord's Prayer, we can say it backwards, sideways, always. But can't we get a little bit tainted, a little bit sort of blasé, a bit sort of used to all this? And then things can sort of slip easily. Well, I love to tell people that, you know, I've been in prison 10 years, because I was, and I worked in prisons. But also my job for 22 years was actually evaluating people. I had to prepare reports for Crown Courts and Magistrates Courts to give some assimilation or some idea to the magistrate or the judge of who it is they're dealing with. So I had to sort of look at people's strengths, weaknesses, where they're better than that. And of course, in doing that, I've got to look at my own. You can't look at another person without looking your own as well. And so therefore, looking at David, we can look at David's life, his strength and his weakness as he started from almost nothing. His own brothers were giving him the thumbs down. He excelled himself in battle. He got on and he became king eventually. So what happened then that on this last stage and toward the end of his life, he slipped, not just slipped, a monumental fall from grace? Well, I read in chapter David, part of David's what it was, it said that he sent his men out to battle and he stayed at home. Now, hang on, the king, especially in those days, was out there in battle with his people. But David, in chapter 11 of Samuel 2, no, he stayed at home. He got up, went up to the roof, saw this lady, half naked, I guess, and his thoughts slipped. And so he, first of all, as I said, he was in that mode, which he was in the place he shouldn't have been. He should have been out there in battle with his... He should have been leading his troops on instead of just sending them on. And so he was in the wrong place. He didn't have very much to do. Idle hands, idle thoughts. And I'm bringing it back to myself every time. One finger forward, as they always say, is four fingers back, isn't it? So pointing the finger is four fingers back towards ourselves. We can so easily, so very, very easily, sort of fall into these sort of ways of sloppiness, of familiarity, if you like, because we've heard it all before. Blasé. So what happened? He allowed his judgment to slip. As I said, I spent 10 years in prison, spoke to scores of people. Ian Huntley was one of my that I had to do on the one. He murdered two little girls. He never told me that, but I had a granddaughter, exactly the same age at that time. I had to sort of insulate myself talking to him. He was like your boy next door. He really was. When his grandfather or grandmother died, I had to sit with him because obviously he couldn't go out to the funeral. And he cried. Would you believe it? He cried. And that to me also taught me a lesson. Of course, we are very compartmentalized. And he genuinely was sorry. But of course, the two little girls, that was hidden somewhere else. So what happened then? How much baggage do we carry? How much do we carry that we don't always want to admit? And David, I think, probably had slipped. And his reaction, of course, was to take this lady as his wife. And then comes the cover-up. It comes the cover-up. I set to myself out four little headings after that. The cover-up, projection, hypocrisy, judgment, and consequences. And so the cover-up, he set up the circumstances to try and see if he could prove that the father of this baby that was on its way was her husband's. So he had the husband brought back from his battle in the hope that he would sleep with his wife. But he was honorable enough, said, no, if they're out there battling, I can't be here with my wife. So he did not sleep with his wife. David had a big, big problem. It was his child. So what does he do next? He says, I'll tell you what. He tells the generals, when this guy goes out to fight, they're all in a line, but tell those either side to slip back so that he'll be exposed. It happened. And of course, the man died. So David was complicit to the murder of this husband. And of course, the reading that Graham's brought us today is the consequences of all that. The prophet comes along and he says to him, the prophet accuses David. And that's, of course, another one, isn't it? David has to make a judgment. He hears this story about the rich man and the poor man, and David gets indignant. He gets furious. And in psychological terms, we call it projection. So what he does, he projects all his anger on the rich man. And again, it's the one finger forward and the four fingers back. And Nathan was able to say, hang on, you're the one with your trousers down. Yeah, as crude as that. And that's the way it worked out. So therefore, David had to admit in the end of the day his admit. And that's where that psalm comes in. Against thee and thee only have I committed this sin. Against thee and thee only. Because again, David's heart was a heart for God. And when it was all pointed out to him, yes, he realized he was the one that was guilty. The contrast with Saul in him was that Saul could never admit himself being wrong. David could admit that he was wrong. Can we always admit that we are wrong? Maybe we can't. Maybe we could try to cover our tracks as well. Again, as I said, it's projection. And very often, it's a well-known psychological thing that very often the faults that we have in ourselves, we see in others and we criticize them. And that's reflected a little bit, I think, in the scriptures when Jesus said, when you criticize your brother, before you see the mote in your brother's eye, see the speck in your brother's eye, look at the mote in your own eyes. So it's a reflection of the same thing. You know, if we see a fault in others, very often we need to look at ourselves and make sure that we're not just projecting it onto another person. And the other one heading I put down was hypocrisy. I don't think David was particularly guilty of this one, because once it was pointed out to him, yes, it was there at first, hypocrisy, when in that reading it was there. He was angry at the rich man for taking the poor man's ewe. So there was some hypocrisy there. And then the last but one I have down is judgment. Judgment. The line between law and conscience. I was listening just a little bit this morning to the first broadcaster, and it was about the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. Yes, you can keep every part of God's law by the law, and that's what the Pharisees did. And of course, they were Jesus' biggest accusers. They kept coming accusing Jesus, but they kept the law absolutely perfectly. And Jesus was able to say to them that you're like whited sepulchres, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. Well, if you've lived in the tropics long enough, you'll know that the burning sun does actually bleach the stones white. And that's what he was saying to the Pharisees. You're like whited sepulchres. You're all perfect on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. You're a raging torrent. So therefore, Jesus was able to point out the hypocrisy. So they wouldn't even let. So it goes on. And then the last one, that was the line between law and conscience. Conscience, of course, with David, came straight back. A man after God's own heart. Consciences can be seared. And I was only hearing just over this weekend, of being away, that somebody who'd slipped rather badly and had to come back. And what was said, and I was hearing this secondhand, what was said that once you've stepped yourself over the brim of going into sin, then again it gets easier next time, and the next time, and the next time. And a man once said to me in my probation days, he'd murdered. He said, you know, once you cross that line, it's easy. Once you've murdered somebody, you can go on doing it. And once you cross the line, even on smaller things, it gets easier. And I think this is why, as Christians, I'm not saying that we should be holy to the point of being no earthly use, as it's sometimes said, but we still need to be watchful that we're not crossing that line, that we keep it. And I said to somebody, yes, a man I keep contact with now, who's out of prison now, and I did say to him, Ray, you know, I'm no different to you, but for a tweak here, it could mean me sitting there and not you. And I saw that a score of times over during my years in prison work. So the judgment. But then, of course, finally we come to the consequences. That was very graphic, as Graham read to us, the consequences. That never left David. The sword never left his family. He paid for that very heavily. Yes, God forgave him. God will forgive us too, but not necessarily rub out the consequences. And for David, the consequences were quite severe. His own son deposed him from the kingship for a period of time, but he saw it, and then his own son died, and David had to grieve over these things. So what do I say in consequence, in finally then, that yes, a man after God's own heart, and for ourselves, be guarded, be watchful, that our hearts are always towards God. Whatever happens, whatever we've done, whatever happens to blight our lives, don't be the first to pick up the stone. Don't be the first to take revenge. Don't be the first to defend yourself either. But just bring it to the Lord. Because don't forget, and again, I bring back that text again, against thee and thee only. And he loves us. He loves us very, very much. And because he loves us very, very much, he is the first one we should go to for any grievance that we might have. So praise God then. This is the last of the five mentions of King David, and I hope we've had a brief postage stamp view of his life, and look at our own as well. Thank you. Amen.